passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Someone said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." This is the word of the Lord.
Amazing. Good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church London, and it's great to kick off back into this series in John's Gospel this term. Let me pray, and then we'll take you through this. We'll work through this passage together. Let's pray together. Father, even when we don't see it and when we don't feel it, we know that you're always working. So please be at work now as we come to your word. Please be the light in the darkness that we need, that this world needs. Father, pray that we would see that Jesus is that light in the darkness that we all need. Pray for us who are exploring that your spirit would reveal that to people in this room today. And for us who need to be reminded of that, that you would embolden us and strengthen us in our faith today. And please speak through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, a really warm welcome to you for those who've been away in the summer or who are new to church or who are exploring. It's great to be together again, to come together as a church, to worship together, to sing together, to pray together, and to come to God's word. And something that we love to do at Reality Church is to really dig deeper into God's word, to really focus on the Bible, to know what God speaks of, who he is, and how we can know him and live for him more and more. And over the last year or so, we've been working steadily through John's Gospel. That's what we like to do, just work through a book of the Bible. And this time, we're going to dive back in into this section. Now, we had a whole summer off. You're probably in a summer lull, summer coma. So I'm going to just give you a bit of a background as to where we got to in John's Gospel, and then to give you a bit of context, and then we'll dive into this passage. So just to remind you, John's Gospel sort of is split into two halves. You've got the first half in chapters 1 to 12, often called the Book of Signs, where you see lots of miracles that Jesus does. It's really about the identity of who Jesus is. And then the second half, from 13 onwards, is often called the Book of Hope, where the focus shifts to Jesus' final great work of the cross and the resurrection. And last time, we spent a lot of time in chapters 6 to 8, just before here, where Jesus was at this great festival called the Festival of the Tabernacles. That's an annual festival held in Jerusalem where the people would gather at the temple and then they would pitch tents outside to remind themselves of how they once wandered in the desert and God rescued them from Egypt, from slavery. And during that time, Jesus went and he taught and he showed them, look, all those things that you're looking at, all the worship that you're doing, all these aspects of salvation you're pointing to, it's all about him. He made these huge statements. "I am the bread of life. I'm the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the greater Moses, the greater Abraham." And what we're going to see in this term here in chapters 9 onwards is how Jesus is going to fulfill those statements that he made during that festival. And through that to show us why he's so worthy of our faith and our worship. So hopefully that gives you a bit of a quick background as to where we're at today. And today, particularly the focus here is on Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." You saw that in verse 5. "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, it's already September. Can you believe it? The days are already starting to get a bit shorter. Darkness is creeping in more and more. And we don't like that. Look, people talk about how they love summer, the positive experience of some sunlight in the UK. how it brings energy and, you know, mentally, emotionally, physiologically. It lifts our spirits. But even as Gareth was praying a little bit earlier, we just know that there is so much darkness in the world that we could all do with more light. And that's the dynamic that we enter into in John chapter 9. Because here we meet a man who has been blind since birth. He has never experienced or known what light is. And it's into that world Jesus enters and says, I am the light of the world. Now, he declared that in John chapter 8, verse 12, at the Festival of Tabernacles, I am the light of the world. And through this interaction with this blind man, we're going to see what he means, how he shows us that. So we're going to explore just three things. We're going to see how Jesus brings light in the brokenness, light in the darkness, and light in our blindness. So first thing, light in the brokenness. Imagine you have never seen a sunrise before. Imagine you have never seen the gentle waves by a beautiful golden beach. Imagine you've never seen the beauty of mountains, of flowers, of lakes. You've never seen a meal, you can smell it, but you've never seen a tasty meal set before you. Imagine you've never been able to see the smiles of the people you love. You've never known the face of your parents. That is the experience of this man. Can you imagine how broken that feels? But it's not only his personal experience, but his societal experience. In verse 8, he's the one who's remembered to be sitting at the gates begging. He is someone who's disregarded, marginalized, separated from society because he has little to offer. It's like Aldwych Tube Station. Ho ho, everyone's like, there's a tube station at Aldwych? There it is. You probably didn't know it existed because we never noticed it. We don't look for the entrance because it's worthless to us. There are no trains there, unless you're in a pub quiz. But it doesn't give anything back. It's forgotten, buried underneath the ground. That's how society viewed this blind man. Here is a man who sits right in the brokenness of this world, broken inside and outside. Do we not know of something of this in our lives? Do we not know of the wars, the political tensions, past and present, that have forever dominated our history, caused so much pain and suffering in this world? Homes and lives destroyed, people displaced, people oppressed, enslaved, killed. And there are tensions surrounding immigration in this country at the moment. It just sheds light on the depth of brokenness in countries spilling out over across the world. See, brokenness in relationships, broken hearts, broken friendships, racism, classism, sexism, broken bodies from sickness, broken minds from mental health, broken dreams from changing circumstances with our work or with our studies. There are a million different ways that we see and encounter brokenness in this world. That's true whether you're a Christian or not. We're all on the same page. The difference is in how do we understand that brokenness and what do we do with it? Paul Tripp, a pastor, wrote a book on suffering, and in it he says this: your suffering is more powerfully shaped by what's in your heart than by what's in your body or in the world around you. And this is what Jesus is getting to here with this blind man. Now notice how the disciples of the world understands brokenness. Look at verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, the natural way we tend to understand brokenness is through the simple paradigm of cause and effect, input and output. That's how we understand this world. If you don't sleep, you're tired. If you don't drink water, you're thirsty. And so because of that way of thinking that we naturally have in this world, we think when things go wrong, I've done something wrong. It's not just the approach non-religious people take. It's reinforced by lots of other religions. It's the idea of karma, if you want to put it that way. You often see that in Eastern religions. And that's starting to infiltrate into the West, in this New Age spirituality that we see more and more of. Lots of my neighbors, they say things like, you do good and good will come to you. If you do bad, bad will come your way. The same thing is, that's how the disciples understood it. Who sinned? The parents or the man? Because back then they thought, if you're sinning with a child in the womb, then the badness will come to them. And that is where Jesus shines his light into our misunderstanding of brokenness and suffering. His answer in verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He refutes and corrects him. How? See, naturally in our suffering, we will always tend to place ourselves at the center of the universe. And Jesus says, hold on a second. Try placing God at the center of the world and see how it changes. It's that same quote from Paul Tripp. The heart is what shapes our understanding and experience of suffering. And Jesus is saying, look, put God at the center of your heart. The focus then becomes less about ourselves and humanity's understanding and our role in our suffering, but how through suffering we can see and know and understand more of who he is, of what he is doing, so that through our suffering we can trust in him all the more. Now that might sound like a complete paradox, but let me just give you four biblical principles that will help us to understand what Jesus is saying. Here's the first principle. God is not the author of evil and suffering. God is good, always. He created all things good, Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning was the world. There was no evil and suffering in the universe. And we see at the end of the Bible, in the new creation that God is bringing in, again, he's ushering in a new era where there is no pain or suffering or evil. God is good. Second principle, though. We live in a broken and fallen world. The world we now live in is in the age of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The fall that came about because of our rebellion against God. Because human beings defied the order of the world that God had created. That's what the Bible calls sin. It's the active decisions that we make to live in opposition to God. And that is the beginning of what causes things to go bad. That is the natural and general state of the world we live in today, evidenced in the brokenness and the suffering that we see. Which leads to principle three. Sometimes our actions lead directly to suffering, to brokenness. In this fallen world, it is possible for me to do something that leads to me encountering pain and brokenness. If I'm lazy and don't work hard, I will get fired from this church. You should fire me if I do that. That's on me. If I'm a continual liar, at some point the hurt and the abuse of trust will catch up with me and I will lose friends and family. If I'm arrogant and I crush people, I will probably be cut off or crushed back. See, at times there is a direct link between our sin and our suffering. And in our brokenness, if there is unrepentant sin, God will reveal that to us. As we pray, the Spirit will reveal and convict us and show us our guilt. Or as we seek counsel in our suffering and community, others who know and love us will point those things out in our lives and say, that's ungodly, that's sinful. And in those moments, it's right as Christians that we are quick to repent, to turn back to God, to resolve to change with his help the way we live. But here, through this story, we see another dimension added, principle four, that sometimes God uses our suffering to reveal his glory in our lives. We cannot stop at principle three, because sometimes there may not be a direct link between our suffering and a particular sin. That's really important to hear. Often, sometimes people sit there thinking, God is punishing me because of what I'm going through, but he might not be. It's wrong to apply the general reality of brokenness caused by sin and tie that to the very specific instance of suffering in our lives. Your sickness, the illness of a loved one, financial burdens, loss of work, broken relationships, they are not always because of a specific sin. But it's a general result of the brokenness and fallenness of this world. And in that, what Jesus is trying to show his disciples is that God can use our suffering to reveal his glory. See, Jesus makes it clear, no, the blindness of this man, his brokenness is nothing to do with an individual specific sin. He says neither this man or the parents sinned, but the works of God might be displayed in him. That's the purpose. Jesus is highlighting the reality of the brokenness of this world, and God shines a light of Christ into that brokenness to display his works. In John's gospel, the works that Jesus is doing, they are always there to display the glory of God so that we might believe and trust in him. And God often does that by shining a light and stepping into our brokenness. Now, that doesn't mean our suffering is easy or pain-free, not by any stretch. But it does mean that when we know God, there is a deeper meaning and purpose behind our suffering. Now, let me apply this for a moment in our lives. Because some of us today in this room will be facing exactly this. Prolonged unemployment causing stress and anxiety. Loved ones or ourselves facing sickness, causing anger and disheartenment and confusion. And Jesus is saying, even in that suffering, God is at work. You know, we just sang that song, even though we don't see it, we might not know it, but God is at work to show his glory and deepen our trust. Here are three ways he does that. Firstly, in repentance. That's what I mentioned before. We should always ask, is there unrepentant sin? Something that I've done is clearly related to this situation. And if that is the case, we must bring that before the Lord. We must repent. Repentance restores our relationship with God and our trust and experience of Him. And in that, in our suffering, in that sort of instance, we actually realize this is God's loving discipline. He's not a facetious God who's out to get us, but He wants to help us to see where we've gone wrong and come back to Him. So that's the first thing, repentance. The second thing is restoration. As Jesus shows, sometimes there is no direct specific sin tied to our suffering. But in that brokenness, do not be afraid to pray that God's light would shine in that darkness, in that brokenness, through healing and through provision. God is a healer. God is a restorer. There is wonderful glory and testimony displayed when God provides, when He heals, when He restores. So let's pray in faith that God's glory might be displayed through that. But thirdly, though, in strengthening. Because God may not always restore or heal suffering in a particular situation. And even if He does, remember, principle two, we're still in a world that's fallen and broken. It will come in another shape or form somewhere else. But one of the deepest ways God can reveal His glory is in our suffering, as He strengthens the faith of a believer, of a person, where you see their character change and grow. When people start to exhibit more light in their lives, even though there's more suffering, more peace and more joy and more patience, as they experience and press into God and experience His comfort, His promises, and His love. It's like the Apostle Paul, who spoke of the constant thorn in 1 Corinthians 12. That is a pain throughout his life. But as he places God at the center, he discovers that great saying, God's grace is sufficient in weakness. How is it that we can be strengthened in our suffering? Well, it's not just an abstract thing. God has given us three very practical ways. Firstly, through His word that we have before us. God's word is full of promises, of stories, of truths, of God's faithfulness to a broken people. Where God promises, I will never leave or forsake my people. Where Jesus promises to His disciples, as He leaves, I will be with you until the very end of the age. And God's promise at the end, where He says, I'm going to restore and eternally restore and heal this world. But God's word is also full of words that help us to face the realities of the broken world today. The Psalms are full of prayers of lament. God gives us words to cry out to God, to say, God, how long? God, earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you in a dry and parched land. God knows that we all endure suffering, and He's saying, look, pray these prayers to me. He's given us words. And secondly, then, it's through prayer. We have, as Christians, we have access to the Father 24/7. It's like those special phones, you know, that the president has where he just picks it up and someone's always on the other end of the line. I mean, can you imagine? They're just sitting there waiting. But that's what God's doing. You know, as children, as Christians, as children of God, we can enter into the Creator God's throne room and walk up and say, Father, this sucks. Can you help me? Prayer strips away everything around us, everything that we try to use as a crutch, and says, God, I need you. I wait upon you. I lean upon you. And that will deepen and strengthen our communion with Him. But the third thing He gives, so the word, the prayer, the third thing is God's community. See, God places us in a community of His people, which is the church. Church isn't just a place for us to gather to learn or just to worship, but church is a body, a family, a community of believers. Suffering and brokenness is so quick to separate people and isolate them. But we are here to share that burden with one another, to walk alongside each other, to remind one another of God's good promises. God has given us each other to share in His love and His grace. So I love us to be a church that is open with one another. Not too proud and British to say, no, I'm fine. But let's be more open to say, you know what, I actually need prayer, I need help. Let's be people of God who are quick to say, look, how can I point you to the promises of God? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus for you? You know, we have a church picnic today. We have that once a month. We have a church picnic today. We can grab some food and sit with people. Why don't you sit next to someone and just go deeper than talking about the work, your work and the weather? Ask them, how is your walk with the Lord? Ask them, how can I be praying for strength for you this week? And then pray for them. Take their number, contact them later this week and say, how's that going? But look, we need to go further than this to understand what Jesus is really doing here. Because Jesus isn't just showing how he restores and works in our suffering today, but he's something pointing to something more ultimate and eternal. So here's the second thing, light in the darkness. Look at verse 4 and 5. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Remember I said, the works of Jesus, everything he's doing in John's gospel, isn't just about displaying his power of restoration and healing, but it's pointing to something deeper. Because look, the reality is, don't we just want the suffering and brokenness to stop? Wouldn't it be great if we just didn't need to pray the sorts of prayers we pray for peace and for healing and reconciliation? One of the deep desires of humankind, I think, is to have more light in our lives, to have more joy, more fullness, to have things that make us smile. And because of the brokenness and darkness of this world, we try and find it in all sorts of ways. We try and do good deeds. We try to be charitable. We advocate for things. We try and fulfill ourselves in work or relationships. We try and have great experiences. Virgin Days Out, it's like a great website. Loads of things you can do. Eating, skydiving, spa days, whatever you like. Well, sometimes we escape. Virtual reality, box sets, gaming, social media. And we hope that those things will drown out the darkness that shrouds us. That hit of dopamine will be enough. But those things are like candles. They burn for a while. They provide a little bit of light, but we soon realize that they are never enough. They fizzle out. See, what suffering and brokenness does is it reminds us constantly that there is something deeper that needs to be addressed. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that is why Jesus came. He came in response to that megaphone of pain. Jesus stepped into this world, the darkness of this world, and he shouts back, I am the light of the world. All the works of God that Jesus is performing in John's gospel, turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, do you see, Jesus is saying, look, that darkness of hunger and thirst, of emptiness that you feel, I'm the only one who can fill that eternally. All the healings like the one we see today, Jesus is saying, I am the only one who has the power to eternally restore the brokenness of this world and of our lives. Because all of these things are pointing to that final work that Jesus is going to do. In verse 4, Jesus says, night is coming when no one can work. Do you see, in a few chapters' time, there will be a day when night comes, when darkness would cover the entire world. It will be a dark, dark day on a mountain called Calvary, where Jesus would be nailed to a cross. And there, in the middle of the day, where it should be full of sunlight, there is utter darkness over the world, where the light is no more as he breathes his last. The darkness around us, the darkness of the cross that day, reminds us of our current state, a universe that is in the state of disrepair and pain. The darkness that reminds us of where it's all gone wrong with our separation from God, broken relationship that come from our sin and our rebellion against him. And in that moment at the cross, what Jesus is doing was stepping into the darkness where we are. Jesus was paying the price for our sin, stepping into our darkness, into our pain. And he took it all upon himself instead of us. He did it all for us, to bring us out of darkness into the eternal light of God. That's the ultimate work that all the other works of Jesus is doing points to the moment at Calvary, at the cross. See, at the cross, it doesn't just end there. The story doesn't finish at the cross. That's the thing. Night doesn't remain forever. Jesus here is speaking of him looking towards the cross, but after the cross. You know, right at the end of John's gospel in John 21, a group of his disciples who have been here, they're shocked and they're in sorrow. They don't know what to do, so they go out fishing, as some people might do. It's the only thing they know how to do. And they head out, as John records, in the darkness of the night. And as they head out there, they catch absolutely nothing. And then the resurrected Jesus, the Lord, appears at the shore and he cries out to them, look, cast the net on the other side. And they obey his command and they catch a miraculous amount of fish. And in John 21, verse 4, he includes that little detail that at daybreak is when Jesus appeared. That's when the light was breaking into the darkness of the night as the resurrected Lord stood on the shore and cried out to them. That's when they saw a miraculous catch of fish, I think symbolizing what is to come, that the disciples would go on to catch people and bring them into the kingdom of light. And that work continues today. God is still at work bringing people out of darkness into light. And that's the third thing that we need to see, how Jesus has come to shine light into our blindness. See, this story is actually in many ways a picture of our own stories, a picture of our spiritual blindness from birth. That's our natural state. Like this man, we are in darkness, outside, marginalized, separated from God. We feel and know it through the brokenness of this world. And in that, Jesus comes and says, I want to open your eyes so you can see. So you can see the light of life that only God can bring. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we've done. You're here today because Jesus wants us to see this. And let me show you some of the details in this text that show us how Jesus does this. Firstly, it's a weird bit about the mud and saliva. Jesus spits on the ground, takes some mud, and he forms it, and he puts it on the man's eyes. There are lots of different views about the mud. What does it mean? One view is that Jesus is breaking the Pharisaical laws of working on the Sabbath. We'll see that more next week. So park that one for a moment. Another view is that Jesus is taking creation and recreating to show his divine power of as God in the flesh. But linked to this, I think, is this view that he is taking something that is so unspectacular, so ordinary, and showing his glory through it. See, I don't know, do you ever get excited by seeing mud? For most of us, it's a pain, it's a nuisance. You wipe it off your feet as you get into the house. If you see a little bit of mud in your house, get out. And Jesus takes something less than ordinary and brings life out of it to reveal his glory. This mud gets a lot of airtime in this story. It's mentioned here in verse 6, then verse 11, and next week in verse 15. The point is this. We don't need to shape ourselves into a beautiful mud jar. We don't need to be people who've got our lives together. We don't need to impress God or impress others for Jesus to open our eyes. Because it's Jesus who's doing the work. It's Jesus who has the power to take a piece of mud and bring his glory through it, who brings a blind, excluded beggar back into life in the kingdom. All we need to say is, please, Jesus, would you open my eyes? Here's a second detail, that pool of Siloam. Two things about this pool. First thing you notice in verse 7 is that John says this pool means sent. Speaking about the identity of Jesus, Jesus is the one who is sent by God to do his works, and he's saying, look, go to him. But secondly, the pool here is actually already mentioned in John's gospel. Back in the Festival of Tabernacles, I mentioned at the start, the pool is the only source of water within the walls of Jerusalem. It's where they get the water, the only source they have to perform the ceremony of worship in the temple. And it was at that feast that Jesus declared, look, I am the living water. This pool of Siloam that you see before you, that's all pointing to me. I am the living water. I'm the only one who can provide life for you. Now do you see what Jesus is saying? How does he deal? How does God deal with our spiritual blindness? He says, look, come to the sent one of God. Come to Jesus, the living water, the true source of life-giving water. Come to Jesus who takes something so ordinary and brings life through it. You know what? He took someone like me, opened my eyes to see him, to know the love of God. If he can do that for me, then he can do that for you. And with every person who comes into the light, there is yet more evidence of God's work continuing today, reminding us that light has overcome, that darkness has been defeated. If you're not a Christian here today, here's what Jesus is calling you to. He's saying, look, will you come to me and let me open your eyes? Perhaps you've been trying so hard to bring light into the darkness of your life. And Jesus is saying, why don't you just stop, surrender? Let me show you how you can come to me and you can trust in me, that I am the source of light that you need. Would you come to him? Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus and say, I want to follow him? For those of us who are Christians, let me just give you three very brief applications for us as we close, that we see in the transformation of this man. Firstly, did you notice the change in his identity? Look at verse 9. So the people are saying, who is this guy? Some claimed that he was, others said, no, he only looks like him. But the man himself insisted, I am the man. That phrase, I am the man, is an echo of Jesus' I am phrases that he's used throughout John's gospel. Do you see, this man is saying, my identity is now found in him. That our hope, our trust, our comforts are found in Christ alone. That perhaps we're in a season of challenge or suffering at this time. But we can endure knowing that we are someone who is in Christ. We can remember that we are known by God. We can remember that he walks alongside us, that he never leaves or forsakes us. We can remember how he has shown us the promise of the kingdom that is to come, the restoration that is promised. These are the things that we can know with our identity in Christ. Second thing to notice is the boldness that this man has. He was a nobody begging at the gates. People were telling him to be quiet. But now in this newfound identity, he is in the crowd telling people about Jesus. He is insisting to them, no, I am him. Do you see? He's got no theological training. He hasn't got much church experience. All he does, all he knows is I have met with Jesus and he has transformed my life. And I pray that we would be emboldened to do the same. Each of us has a story to share about what God has done, how he opened my eyes. That is why testimonies can be so powerful. So I pray that we'd be bolder to share those with those around us. Third thing, I think, is the challenge for us to see what Jesus is inviting us to. See, this man is suddenly challenging other people to, you need to know about this man, Jesus. And I was saying before that that work continues through the church today. How the disciples at daybreak, they saw this great catch of what they're about to go and do. Because Jesus calls us, the church, to be the light of the world. So let's pray that Reality Church London would be a light in this city that is shrouded in darkness. And I mean that in all senses of the word. Many in this city sit in spiritual darkness. So let's pray we'll be bold in declaring that Jesus is the light of the world. But also many in this city sit in physiological and mental darkness. Broken lives, people oppressed who are weak, lonely, marginalized. Let's pray that we'll be those who draw near to them as Christ does. That we can bring light into their lives here and now, and as we do, that would give us opportunities to point them to the eternal light that is found in Jesus. I pray that all of us would know that Jesus is the light of the world, and that we'll be able to declare that to this city, so that many more would come and see the work that God is doing as he shows people, opens their eyes to see the hope that we have in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Friends, let me lead us in a prayer as the music team comes up. And then we're going to move into our time of response. Jesus declared that he is the light of the world. Father, he is the one who opens blind eyes so that we can see. Father, pray that we would know that today. Pray that we would see that in our situations that we might be in at the moment. That we will be able to come to you in prayer saying, no, Jesus, I know that you are the light of the world, that I need to trust in you. And whether that is you bringing healing and restoration or you walking with us in the brokenness and the pain, Father, pray that it would deepen us to see the glory of who you are and to trust in you more. Father, would you be opening blind eyes today to see the greater miracle that you've done through the cross of Jesus Christ as he overcame darkness once and for all. Pray that we would all grow in our trust and deepen our faith in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, so that we might live in this world, in this city, to proclaim that light, to declare that light, to show that light through our hands and feet, through the words that we speak, to bring greater glory to Jesus, and to continue the works that you're doing by the power of the Spirit in the church. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name.